I wanted to share this. I know if you've been here before, we're into the Word, and we're teaching the Word, and we're going line upon line, word upon word, book by book, and we find ourselves in the book of Romans today. It's going to be a little bit different. I know you usually, I can chunk off a whole chapter of Scripture in an hour or so. This is going to be a little bit different because this book, Romans, as we start it, I feel like we're approaching holy ground. You know, we've gone through it before. We've taught it line upon line and all that. We haven't neglected any teaching in it or anything like that. But this time, I think I want to give this a really good foundation, a really good introduction. And I feel like we're approaching holy ground. But don't take your shoes off, okay? Yeah. It's not like that. But so bear with me. You know, somebody had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there was a sermon we did, and it was on current events and things like that, kind of a year-end and a year-looking-ahead thing, that I didn't share a ton of Scripture like I usually do. And I shared like 14 of them, but I thought, you know, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he used to teach, if he taught one word, that's what he taught. It could take him a month to go through one Scripture. We're heavily into Scripture, but if this is any different for you, or you're thinking, do they usually do this? It's just going to be a long introduction. I don't know how else to put it, but it's filled with a lot of good information. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is saying here basically that he's looking forward, that we look forward to what God has promised, a new heaven. He's promised a new earth, a place where everything that has God's approval lives, basically. So in verse 14, if you're there, Peter says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unable wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures." Take note of that. "Unto their own destruction. Be therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Amen." Father, we pray you bless your word this morning. We pray for the Holy Spirit without measure. Would you fill us up that we could glean everything out of this morning that you would desire us to have, to do, to hear. We pray as we start a new book, the Lord, we understand how important this book is and how you speak through it and how it's God ordained and it's God breathed and it's inspired by you, Lord, every bit of it. So we pray, Lord, bless us, protect us, watch over us. We got everything going on here this morning, Lord, and it's great. We have the brothers and sisters here and we even have food to come and everything. But feed us now in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, to have this piece of verse 14 here, it means that the Christian has a strong sense of assurance of his salvation and a life of obedience to Christ. And Paul absolutely nails these things, these doctrines in the book of Romans, as we're going to see. We're going to approach it slowly. We're going to go through it slowly because last time, you know, I don't think we went through it quickly, but this time I really, really want to go through it slow. Just get everything out of it that we can. But anyways, here in verse 15, Peter says that the Lord's patience is an opportunity for us to be saved. In other words, what he's saying is the Lord waited. The Lord has tarried, let's say. I mean, he knows when he's coming and everything. But he says the Lord's patience is an opportunity for many to be saved because his delay, how many is it saved? What if the rapture happened 20 years ago? How many people would be in heaven? How many people would be here? I mean, just think about it. I remember, you know, my buddy praying in the 70s, let the rapture come. And I thought, I think I might have missed that boat. But then think about that. The Lord's delays have saved many. How many here? Peter says that our dear brother, Paul, wrote to us about that, using the wisdom that God gave him. And then Peter makes reference to Paul's writings because Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, any of them, he explains God's plan for mankind during this present age right now. We know this book's relevant to today. We know that. We know the world is the way it is because people haven't taken it seriously. They don't take it at all, many. But especially Paul's writings in Romans and in Ephesians. I mean, all the other epistles too, but Romans, I mean, it's just such a doctrinal book and it's such a foundation for us to study. So Paul explains the relationship there in Romans between Israel and the church very greatly. I really like that. In chapters 9 through 11 is this great plan for the Jews, God's plan for Israel. It's marvelous. I steer people to that section a lot if you want to know what God has in mind for Israel. It's perfect. But he points out that God used the nation of Israel to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. But Israel rejected its king, and they asked to have him crucified. So did this wreck God's plan? God forbid, right? It didn't destroy God's plan. Of course not. No way. So today, Israel, they're set aside nationally. But God is doing something. He's saving them too. Jews are coming to Christ at the rate of any other country, really. Any other country. But God is doing a wonderful new thing. He's saving Jews and Gentiles, we know, and he's making them one in Christ. And we're going to see that in the book of Romans too. And he calls it the church. And for centuries, if a Gentile wanted to be saved, he had to do so coming through Israel, so to speak, by way of Israel, let's say. But the same attitude persisted even in the early church. You guys may remember in Acts chapter 15 or so, we saw Paul battle with the Judaizers who kind of said, you want to get saved, you got to become a Jew first. You got to do all the Jewish stuff. And Paul was like, no, you don't. We remember that, right? He made it clear that both Jew and Gentile stand condemned before God and they must be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way. But notice here, look at this, that Peter classified Paul's letters as scripture. You notice this? They weren't all brought together and, you know, here's the canon and here you go and here's the Bible and all that. Not yet. I mean, they were just letters at this point. Peter's saying Paul's writings are scripture. This is profound. Paul is like, automatically, whatever comes from this guy's pen is from the mouth of God. It really is. It's an inspired word of God. Peter gives credence to that. So not only did the teaching of the apostles agree with that of the prophets and with our Lord, we can see that in verse 2, but the apostles also agree with each other. They do. You can't tell me that Paul and James differ, and we're going to get into that too. They don't. Some liberal scholars try to prove that the apostles' doctrine was different from that of Jesus Christ, or that Peter and Paul disagreed. I disagree. But the recipients of Peter's second letter had also read some of Paul's epistles, and Peter assures them there was total agreement. We agree. So the letter of Paul to the Roman church, to me, it's the greatest writing ever. It's the greatest teaching, and it's the greatest teaching concerning these verses here, 17 and 18 right here, that say, beware that you don't get led away with the error of the wicked. Don't fall from being diligent. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfect for that. What would the church be like without Paul's letter to the Romans? I don't want to know because it's my favorite letter. It's my favorite chapter. It really is. During the winter of 57-58 AD, for about 3 months there, Paul was in Corinth. You may remember. This is when he wrote the book of Romans. He's in this Greek city of Corinth. He's on his third missionary journey. It's before he went to Jerusalem, if you remember, with a gift that he had. He'd been in the mission field, went to Macedonia, accumulated some money to bring to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. It's before that. Third missionary trip, Acts 15. And then he wrote the longest single letter, Romans, in the New Testament, and he addressed it to God's beloved in Rome. Now, you know what? He didn't start the church in Rome. But neither did Peter. Neither one of them. And we can prove that really easily. But here we have the largest city in the world at that time. It's Rome. It's the capital of the Roman Empire. You've heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. Well, back then they did. And you can just imagine this mighty empire. It crushed everything in its path. Well, he writes to these people there, that his beloved in Rome. He had planned for Phoebe, a woman of Corinth, actually Cenchrea, near Corinth, to take this letter and deliver it to the Romans. He calls her a deacon. You know, we'd say today a deaconess, I guess. But neither Paul nor Peter founded this church. And the question, is there anything unique about the book of Romans? I think there's a lot of things. But anyways, this letter, I think it makes it really important for us to study it. And I want to go through it slow. We've been through it before. We've been through it a couple times. But I just want to go through it slow. Study it slowly. So the purpose of this book of Romans is to answer these questions, some of the questions we've already brought up. And in the following chapters, we'll come to see why Romans is so important to the church and why it continues to be a real asset to our own spiritual knowledge. Do you know how many revivals were started over a deep study of the book of Romans? That's what I'm praying. That's what I'm praying right now. That you go home and you draw a circle on the floor and you get in it and you say, start a revival in this circle. Don't wreck your carpet, guys. Just saying. Let's start this revival in right here. And then it spreads. Let Romans soak in. Oh, man. You could tell I'm a little bit lit today, right? Right, Tracy? We talked about this yesterday. The women were here. And get lit by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It has a different meaning for some of you older folks. Let's not go there. We'll see why it's so important. And I believe it's very important for our spiritual understanding today. Read it, read it, read it. There's a very unique quality of the book of Romans that has greatly impacted Christians, obviously, throughout history, and it continues to impact us. But from studying Paul's letter to the Romans, we can learn the content of the Christian faith like nowhere else in the New Testament. In his letter, Paul opens great perspectives to the gospel, shining a light on what we can experience by embracing and living in the good news of Christ. Again, we're on holy ground. I want to start off slow. We might get to chapter 1. We'll see. But there's over 60 quotes from the Old Testament in Romans. And Paul, he profoundly shares with us an understanding of the impact that Jesus has on our lives and on the world deeply. Paul's words are loaded with divine truth and require careful study and careful thought. And there's no doubt that the letter to the Romans is a theological jewel. It really is. But Paul's discussions in the letter are sensible and practical. They really are. Peter had said, some of his letters are hard to understand. You know, this book was written really basically, I know it's King James English and we're not used to it. It was written at a third grade mentality. This just shows you how far we've slipped. Think about it. But his letters, they're practical, they're sensible. And in the first portion of the letter, the Apostle Paul lays this mighty foundation, and he builds a strong superstructure, I believe. And after he's completed Romans 1, he goes on to draw powerful conclusions throughout the rest of the book, really. And then in Romans 12, he shows how the whole letter has pastoral issues to it and pastoral practical application for all Christians' lives and the church and the entire world. So the letter to the Romans has had a significant place throughout the history of the church, big time. And we're going to come up with some examples. But since the early days of the Christian era, the church has recognized the importance of this letter. And the position it occupies in the New Testament, it shows that the early church saw it as probably the most significant letter that Paul had written of all of them. Paul's letter to the Romans is put first among all of his letters, not just because it's the longest, but it's definitely the most ordered, the most complete, and really, basically, the most comprehensive statement he ever wrote. So he wrote at least five other letters before he wrote this one. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he wrote Galatians. But most likely the letter that has that position, Romans, it's due to content, not age or size or anything like that. So because of its content, Romans has had a remarkable influence on the early church and its theology. So this influence of Romans on the early church can be seen in the writings of one of its oldest fathers, or one of the great thinkers of the early church, Irenaeus. This man was the bishop of Lyons in Gaul. Irenaeus, who lived in the late 2nd century, had such a love for Paul's epistles, this one in particular. He had such a love for his teachings. Irenaeus' doctrine of salvation was obviously centered around Christ's life and death, as it should be. And he emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit as the means of living the Christian life out, the Holy Spirit. Irenaeus' answer to the question of why Christ came from heaven was this, I love this, that he might destroy sin, overcome death, and give life to man. Very simple, and it's true. Like Paul, Irenaeus saw the coming of Jesus in the flesh as absolutely necessary. We know that. It was essential to salvation, obviously. But on the basis of Romans 8, 3, and 4, Irenaeus said this. He said, the law, being spiritual, merely displayed sin for what it is. I like this. It did not destroy it, for sin did not hold sway over spirit, but over man. For he who was to destroy sin and redeem man from guilt had to enter into the very condition of man. For us to become like him, he had to become like us. Do you know what that meant? God became a man. It still blows me away just to say it, to think about it. For us to become like him, he had to become like us. That's an amazing thing, you guys. Irenaeus' teaching on salvation in the Christian life reflects the strong influence of Romans and the thinking of one of the most creative thinkers in the second century. Century church, I should say, but he in turn has greatly impacted the belief in the life of the Christian church himself. I read testimony and testimony and testimony, and I only picked out a couple of people who attribute where they are in their lives and the initiating of their spiritual walk, movements they were a part of, giving, you know, credit to reading in depth, the book of Romans. It's profound. It just is. There's a number of instances that can be cited where the power of Paul's letter to the Romans has brought life-changing experiences to certain individuals. I'm one of them. I really am. It provided the impetus for the church for revival and many renewal movements. But the message of Romans, by touching the lives of individuals and revitalizing the spiritual life of the church, has restored the understanding, basically, of what God has done, what God did, and he continues to do in Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we could say. You know, one man I read a lot about this week was John Chrysostom. This guy was an interesting guy. Very important church father. He began his ministry by reading the book of Romans. He thought he was a Christian and stuff like that. He started reading the book of Romans, and he went on to read Romans in its entirety every single week, the whole book, 18 straight years. You know, try it. Try reading Romans this week. Then try reading it next week. Then try reading it again. I'll tell you what, watch. You watch what happens. I can't do that. That sounds boring. Really? Sit down, ask the Spirit to fill you up. Ask the Lord Jesus to fill you up with his Holy Spirit and give you understanding, and watch what happens. See, if you have a knowledge of this book, I believe you can talk to anybody about anything. Romans. Well, anyways, I love reading about this guy. Listen to this. Chrysostom means golden throat. And he was a great orator. He was a great speaker. And I like this because his preaching was so powerful that in the middle of his sermons, his congregation would break out in applause often. But he was a really humble guy, and what he did, it made him blush, and it embarrassed him and all that. So he gave a bunch of sermons on why not to applaud during a sermon. And in one of those, they gave him a standing ovation. True. So many times, you know, he was embarrassed and all that. You shouldn't clap in my sermons. And he gave a sermon on that, and they did it anyway. And so persuasive and incredible were his sermons. And he attributes much of his walk to the book of Romans, a great understanding of it, reading it every week. So he was a great church father about 354, 430 AD in that time. But it was through reading Romans 13:13 that he came to faith. Actually, I should say that Augustine, the next guy, this is his story. After Chrysostom came along, Augustine, and many of you have heard of Augustine, he too was a guy who was touched by Paul's letter to the Romans. He was a great church father as well, following in that guy's footsteps. But he was the one, he read Romans 13:13 and 14, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ from that. I guess the story was that he was out one day, and he's considering that he's just polluted, that he's just not worthy. He couldn't lead a good moral life. He was a failure. I just keep falling. I just keep tripping and falling. Imagine back then tripping and falling. He didn't have internet. He didn't have a phone. He didn't have TV. Think about it. And he's just crushed by, I'm just not leading a moral life. I'm a failure. So on one occasion, he's in the garden. And he's with his friend. And he gets up and he walks to the other end of the garden. And he hears a voice. And it's a child's voice saying, pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. And he couldn't figure out where the voice was coming from. So, you know, here's this child's voice, and he ran back to where his friend was sitting, and he had there on the bench a bunch of letters from Paul in, like, paper form. So the very first thing he picked up, he immediately read it, and it were the words from Romans 13:13 and 14. He picked it right up. His eyes fell on that first thing, and it says this, Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly, or decently, as in the day, not in rioting, or modern term, partying, and drunkenness, not in chambering, or sexual immorality, and wantonness, or promiscuity, not in strife, no rivalry, and envying. I find today that there's a lot of envying, rivalry, there's all of this. You know, there's competition between Christians, I don't get that. Then, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Do you ever do this? You're making provision for the flesh, even though you're saying, I'm not going to go there. Maybe you buy that bottle and you stick it in the refrigerator. I'm not going to drink it, though. Well, you just made provision for the flesh. It's going to be there when you go there. You know what I mean? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So he read no further, and through those verses, God transformed Augustine into this incredible theologian and pastor and everything, filled him with the remarkable power of the Holy Spirit. And he's another example of the power of Paul's letter to the Romans and its role in the 16th century Reformation, if you remember that. That movement led to the denial of the Pope's authority, that one man speaks for God, and I mean, the Pope was in the authority then, but this helped them stand to say that Scripture is the sole reason. You know, Scripture is the sole authority for faith and practice, not tradition, not work, not sacraments, not men's words, works, any of that, not men, Scripture. They had to return to that. And I found, as you go through the church history, they get to a point and they have to back up and start over again. Because this happens in the church. Men get ahead of God. Men don't listen to God anymore. Men get away from this. They get away from this. See, if we really believe this, we never get away from it. But they did. And you know what? If you backtrack this, you'll find that Romans, the book of Romans, was involved in many of these getting back to where we should be experiences. So at first the movement, you know, if you think about it, the Reformation, the effort was to reform the existing church to do according to New Testament teachings. And this tremendous renewal of the church began while Martin Luther was a professor. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest, but he was a professor at the Bible Seminary at Wittenberg, Germany. So this priest, Luther, along with his students, began to read Romans and to set aside the misinterpretations that had been imposed by the church in that day. We're going to set those things aside. Here's what the church tells us this is saying, but wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's telling us something different. The just shall live by faith, not works, not man, not tradition. When it dawned on him, he read it in Paul's letter, but he also found it three other times in the Old Testament, three other times in the Bible. But the just shall live by faith. That's from, he got that out of Romans. So again, this tremendous renewal began. He's this professor. Him and his students began to study. And Luther and his students did this, and they began to grasp what was going on. They began to grasp the true meaning of the gospel. So very gradually, Luther came to understand the revolutionary significance of what he was reading. And at first, the book of Romans spoke to him personally, liberating his soul. It freed him. He didn't feel like he was under this harsh demand of men telling him what to do. He felt like he was freed. The just shall live by faith. That's interesting. So he felt liberated from all the agonies and the frustrations of doubt that he had. It dawned on him. He began to establish his Christian life on the solid, enduring ground of the gospel. Listen, Luther became convinced that the teachings and the practices of the church of his day were clearly in contradiction to the gospel. Maybe some of you grew up in that background. They are. I know, I was there. They are. They contradict the gospel, which he had first discovered in Romans and then later in all of the scriptures. See, sometimes one book will really speak to you and open your eyes, and the Lord will really use it to get you. And then all of a sudden, all the rest of scripture is like, whoa, I'm getting it all now. Let this book really open your heart, open your eyes. You'll find later on in the scriptures that they'll all do it. 2 centuries later, there was another great need for a spiritual awakening. See, already, it just keeps happening, doesn't it? Another awakening was needed. So an evangelical movement began under the leadership of John and Charles Wesley. Many of you have heard of them. Their mother was a God-fearing lady who dedicated her boys to God. They were. Well, they started another thing, another group with Christians, and a group of people who were aware of the noticeable spiritual decline at that time. They became deeply troubled by the condition of the church, so they gathered together in London while the Wesleys came. At least John was there that night. And as he listened, his heart was strangely warmed. You know what that means for us today? He got lit. Strangely warmed. Yeah, that phrase keeps, I love that. Pastor Dom asked me if he could use that, and I said, yeah, I don't know where I got that. That's not, it's not mine. But anyways, he got strangely warmed was his words. He got set on fire is what happened. So the words of Paul, interpreted by Luther, brought this heartfelt transforming in this man too. The power of the gospel came to bear on Wesley's life through the book of Romans. And I like that. From that time on, though, he was profoundly influenced by the writings of Paul, and particularly Paul's message to the Romans, particularly as he developed his theology and he preached the gospel. He began a movement. It was called Methodism. It became, you know, the Methodists. They're far off of that. But anyway, but through the ministry of Wesley, the spiritual awakening that began in England reached America. It came over here. And it had a tremendous effect on the church here too. Great impact on revitalizing the life of the Christian church. But more than that, it changed the way of the entrance into Christian life, how it was viewed by a majority of American churches. Many churches began to emphasize faith. Faith. Well, all we've got to do is go back to the Bible for the answer. Don't go anywhere else. I'm serious. For any kind of answer. They went back to the Bible. They changed the entrance into the Christian life, or their view of it. The majority of American churches, they began to emphasize faith as being vital to the conversion experience. No kidding. So, and transforming and regenerative. And the change They saw to the entering into the kingdom. It is not by works. It is not by a church telling you what to do. It is not by sacraments. It is not by tradition. And it keeps going back there. It keeps going back there. It does. This is what the Roman church, not the Roman church Paul wrote to, Roman Catholic Church. That's what they taught. So it's not the works that they taught. The book of Romans then played a key part in the spiritual and theological renewal of the church in Europe and America. Now, the immense influence of Romans in America reached beyond the time of John Wesley and that great Wesleyan movement and everything, the great Wesleyan revival, we could call it. The letter to the Romans, it continued to have a growing significance. It pops up again. It pops up in another movement that was definitely needed. It had a growing significance to a pastor named Karl Barth. This guy was a pastor who, seeking the Lord. You know how this happens. He's seeking the Lord. This is what I pray constantly. Lord, all I want to know is the truth. I don't want to know anything that isn't the truth. Pray that. Pray that. Pray for discernment. He'll show you what the truth is, even outside of this. But I want to be in this. That's what it's all about. So this went beyond, and here we have Karl Barth now at the time of like World War II. No, World War I, I'm sorry. I think he was Swiss, and he was a pastor. He became deeply dissatisfied with the way the liberal scholars in the German universities taught theology. They were wrong. They're not following the Bible. What are they doing? What's going on? Every once in a while, this man comes along and says, "What are you doing? You're not following Scripture." I like that. So it continues. And he went to these universities, you know, and they're not presenting the gospel rightly. So he began to study Romans and to preach it and to teach it. And he had these amazing abilities. He had a lot of vitality. I just say that's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit lit him up. So he wrote two commentaries on the letter to the Romans before leaving his 10-year pastorate for a professorship. The second was more explosive and influential than the first. So Barth proposed in his commentaries the idea that the Christian faith usually ends up getting blended with the ideology of the society. You know what I mean? It blends into it. It compromises. It tolerates. It gets watered down. We see that today big time. So the idea that the Christian faith usually blended with the present-day cultures, national cultures, I should say, it's literally compromise. You know, whether it's capitalism or socialism or whatever, it's wrong, whatever it is. You know, did you guys hear this week that AOC, you know who she is, right? She said, under capitalism, man oppresses man. But under socialism, it's the other way around. Yeah. Just thought I'd throw that in there, comical relief, you know. What? Yikes. So anyways. So here, back to the result of the blending like that, though, is that the values of faith and the values of the world are often viewed by the church as being the same. No, they're not. We know that. So this blending of the gospel and the world's values will always reinforce itself in self-confidence of the modern people. It always ends up in a self-confidence. It ends up in a teaching like that. See, the Bible teaches Christ confidence. The world wants to teach self-confidence. And they can even take the gospel and the scripture and turn it and say, no, it's teaching self-confidence. Don't you see it? No, it ain't. It teaches you don't depend on man, one of which you are. So you can't depend on yourself. Think of it. But anyways, it teaches self-confidence of modern people. Self-confidence, just like today, it's stressed. But that fails to remind them that they're under divine judgment and that they're called to repentance. If you got any kind of self-confidence in you, then you somehow don't think you're a sinner, I think. Because we should go back and realize, I have no confidence in me. I'm a sinner. I needed salvation. I needed a Savior. I'm fallen. He wanted humankind to understand what God thought about them and the way that God had come to them, that he had to come to redeem mankind. So God's word had become flesh in Jesus Christ. And Christianity, it wasn't a human religion, but a divine revelation. It's not the word of man, but it's the word of God. It's really all about relationship. Do you have a relationship with a living God? Not a deal, not a contract. I don't know what you got going on. I'm just saying, well, you guys, I understand. It's a personal relationship with God. You realize how special that is. See, when these other movements or whatever they are start to get corrupt, they get away from that. And it becomes this formal act of worship that, anyways, for Barth, the message of Romans is let God be God. Let God be God. And I say that's a good idea because he's going to be anyway. No matter what you do, he's going to be God anyway. I like that. So let him do it. Barth identified here, he's identified with Romans more than any other person in the history of the church. So over a span of 60 years, he wrote 3 commentaries and many studies on specific passages of the letter, and the effect of his influence was felt way beyond Switzerland, Germany, Europe, and he had a lot of impact on areas of the church life in America too. Praise the Lord. So his second commentary caused many to rethink their approach to scriptures and their understanding of the faith. This expansion in thought and understanding had a profound effect on the Christian church. And all his life, Barth remained a student of God's word. If you're not a student of God's word, you better start today and don't stop till he gets you out of here, one way or the other. I'm telling you, it's the best thing you can do. Come to a real understanding of what God is saying. God wants to communicate with us. This is his chosen number one method for us today. So he remained a student. He continued to grow in his grasp of faith. But when he thought that he had totally fathomed the depth of God's message in Romans, he realized he didn't, of course. Then he writes a third commentary. And in the intro to the third commentary, he said, after all, there's always something new to learn in the book of Romans. You know, the whole book, the whole thing. But Romans, he was like really into. There's just always something new to learn from the epistle to the Romans. So many pay tribute to Barth for his Christ-centered Trinitarian approach, which was great, of the scriptures. And there's no doubt that they'd been inspired by him to look in a fresh way at Paul and to come to a deeper understanding of what God has done through this book in Christ. But to be more committed to the truths of the gospel. It woke a lot of people up. And we know that Romans takes the honor of first place among Paul's letters. There's no doubt that Paul spoke to his day. He speaks to today, too. He speaks to every day. But now that more than 19 centuries have passed, why are Paul's writings, especially the letter to the Romans, considered to be the living, written word of God? Well, because it is. The living word of God for all times. Because Paul speaks directly to us. It's actually the Holy Spirit through Paul. It speaks right to you. Do you do this in Scripture? Lord, speak to me. Speak to me through the word. Manifest yourself right here. I'm hungry. I want it. I need it. I want to hear from you. I want to see you. I want to understand you. I want to know you. Do you think he's going to say no to any of those requests? No, not you. You know, I don't feel like it today. I'm tired, not you. No, he wants us to pray. He wants to answer that prayer. So again, he speaks directly to us, person to person, to all of us who will listen to him. But listen, the Apostle Paul was way more than a New Testament character. We know this, right? He was raised up by God, ordained by God. We remember where he was. He started off wanting to kill Christians. You think God can't use you? He used a knucklehead like this. This guy was trying to kill the church. You think God can't use you? He can use anybody. He raised this man up. He's not just a character. He was specially chosen by God and inspired to share the word of God with the world. So, especially chosen for all generations. Even though he's dead, he's still so relevant to modern life, and he speaks to us right now, or he will maybe later, maybe next week. But no, read this book this week and let him speak to you. But yes, this relates to today. This relates to all times. Through his letters, Paul enters easily into our modern world, and he serves as well as a guide to our understanding of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to our receiving salvation. Start a revival in your house. Start a revival in your house. And if all the houses represented by each one of us is revived, and the church is revived, maybe it'll spread. Why won't it? I've been praying for a revival for like almost 40 years or something. But I mean, think about it. Think about praying for revival. Let it start with you. Read, study, and meditate on what you're reading. Think about it. Back to this book, 75% of pastors, teachers, preachers, whatever, say that if they were given one book they could teach, guess what they picked? Romans. One book, just one book, they would pick this one, Romans. So we're going to take our time. Again, you know, they say that all roads lead to Rome. Well, that's where we are. But in Romans, Paul teaches that we've been made for fellowship with God, but sin has separated us from him. We know that. We can't save ourselves from the deadly grip of sin, but God's grace in Christ bridges this canyon. It is a canyon. It's not a little gap. You know, you see those little tracks? There's this little thing between us. No, it was a canyon, man. Might have been the Grand Canyon between us and God. But the Son bridged that gap. That's a mighty gap. Only the Son could, between God's holiness and our sin. He helps us understand so well that through faith in Christ, we can be put right. We can be put into a relationship with a true and living God. That's an amazing thing. He'll put his Holy Spirit in you. We get that, right? Does that not blow your mind? I preached that at my mom's funeral to the chosen, frozen chosen, whatever they just nothing. Nothing. I think some lady blinked way back there in the corner. And then the cleaning lady gets up and starts cleaning. I'm not even done yet. But we can be put into a right relationship with God and forgiven of our sins. So no wonder the message to the Romans is used by the Holy Spirit as a major source to bring about spiritual revivals in the church and to have a continuing influence on God's people. So this letter takes us to the living heart of the gospel. As the name of the letter indicates, Paul wrote it to the church in a city known as Rome. And at the same time, without knowing it, he wrote it to the whole world and for all ages. He had no idea the scope that it would encompass and everything. But it supports the efforts of cross-cultural ministry, and it provides a huge key to understanding the Bible. So even though this great letter is addressed to the saints in Rome during the first century, its message is eternal, and its mandates are universal. No man escapes what is written in here. None. The letter to the Romans covers several universal themes. First and foremost, our need for salvation. Then because it affirms that people of all times and nations are sinners in need of salvation. Another theme is God's grace in our faith. It also points, number three, let's say, to the fact that neither the law of Moses or any work at all by any human beings is going to save them. None. No work at all by humans has ever been nor ever can be the means of salvation. But they keep going back to that. And that's why we see revivals happening again and again and again. The truth needs to come out. It needs to come out. So it covers the scope of salvation too. In other words, Paul tells us in Romans that the scope of salvation is broader than individual souls in the church. And we'll see that it includes the renewal of creation, Romans chapter 8. All creation is groaning right now. You could feel it almost, can't you? He's going to renew creation too. We'll see that in Romans 8, Lord willing. But Romans has the best understanding of Israel in the New Testament. What God's plan is for Israel. I love those chapters. I used to work for Chosen People, and I thought if I could get the Jew on the street down there in Manhattan, and I could get that guy to, can I read you some Old Testament scripture? And then I'd go to the book of Romans and say, you know what? This tells me that Jesus fulfilled these scriptures that you read when you were a kid. You know, and you just wanted to see one light go on, just one, because there's no one on earth who's more lit than a Jewish Christian, I'm telling you. So I so wanted to lead them to the Lord, you know. But anyways, Romans 9 through 11, it's just amazing to read, to understand it. We'll see that sin and grace are universal and can be traced to their ultimate sources in Adam and in Jesus Christ. So the only hope for all of humankind, whether Jew or Gentile, is total trust in Christ for salvation, and I know you know that. But how about Christian service? Well, in regard to the believers, Romans, again, and it has all their duties in there. Paul assures us that love is the key characteristic in relating to the state, relating to the church, relating to neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, and even ourselves. It also tells us in Romans that nothing, get this in your head today, please, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And then he lists all the things. And if you can come up with something that's not on that list, good luck to you. Why would you? I don't, anyway, so no doubt, Paul lived in faith before God, and with great spiritual insight, he taught that total trust in Christ frees us to love God and our neighbor. So it's a message for all times. And the letter that Paul wrote to Rome dives deep into the human heart and into human existence, and it deals with the decisions and the destiny of all people, and it's marked by great energy and eloquence even. He was a very smart man. But the arguments flow like a river. They're quiet, but they keep moving forward, and they're powerful. They're powerful. The current keeps going. Romans is a relentless flow of divine truth, often with a writer's fervent, big heart, Paul's big heart, and his keen sense that truth is so relevant to human life and so rare today. Truth. Everybody just plain lies. Everybody's been lying to us since we were born. Are we lying to each other? You ever walk into church and you're aching and you're hurt and you're not doing well? How you doing, brother? Great! I got to tell you that I met an honest lady today. Well, I'm not doing that great. And she told me why. And I thought, see, she's honest. This I love this. He's often thought of as an abstract thinker. In other words, he says too much about the future and not about the present. I don't know where they would get that from, but Paul does emphasize the importance of the future life in heaven a lot. But listen, he also understands that in the present, we should already be living in end time thinking. Think about this now. We should be living the end time life, reflecting that we are citizens of heaven now. Now, we get that right? We're walking around like we're going to the guillotine. We're going to the gallows sometime. I know my face is like, honey, let your face know that it's happy, you know. But we are now citizens of heaven, right now. So a new people should live a new life. So to use a technical term, this is frequently called eschatological or end-time existence. End-time existence. We know we're in the end times. We know we don't have much time left. We're in the kingdom. We're going to heaven. We should be partying. Celebrating. we should have more joy than anybody. So, I mean, I know you get that. But the future life begins here for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we already experience the reality of the gospel of God that Paul talks about in chapter 1. So the greatness of Paul's letter to the Romans, it's been hailed by so many over the years. And Paul's letter to the Christians there in Rome is a masterpiece. It is. You know, as a former artist, I always wanted to make a masterpiece. You know, never done that yet, but in it, he shows the connection of the gospel to all of mankind and to all of creation. Martin Luther described it as the chief book in the New Testament and the purest gospel. John Knox said that it is unquestionably the most important letter ever, of all, ever. A famous Scottish New Testament professor by the name of A.M. Hunter declares it to be Paul's magnum opus, which means masterpiece of masterpieces, the greatest work of all, a gigantic work of art, a great work, like a large and important work of art or music or literature, and especially one regarded as the most important work that an artist has ever done or writer. It's very advanced. Hey, it was inspired by God himself. How could it not be a masterpiece? So these are only a few examples because there's so many that have ranked Romans as the greatest letter in the literature of the world. I'm one of them who agrees with this. It's amazing. This estimation of greatness might seem kind of overstated, you know, like he's going on and on about this. I don't think so. When we consider the remarkable influence that Romans has had on the church and the world for 20 centuries, I think it's right to describe Romans is the greatest letter ever written. I'd really encourage you to read it a lot. Not just read it, keep moving. You know what? Try this. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, every chapter you read, come back and read Romans in between all the other chapters. And don't give me, that's so hard. It's for you. It's for us. It's hard to overestimate the value of Romans, just the way it transformed the lives of Martin Luther, John Wesley, and how many millions of others. The Holy Spirit still uses the truths of Romans to transform us, to transform minds, to transform the lives of men and women. Let it happen. Let it happen. We could safely say that the day of Romans, it's not over. Paul, his words in Romans will continue to have a major influence till Jesus Christ comes again. Chuck Smith, he founded Calvary Chapel. And Chuck was the most humble guy I ever met. He didn't want any credit for anything. But he was teaching through Romans in a four-square church, and he realized he could throw off the yoke of religion. The just shall live by faith. I have a personal relationship. I need to be born again. I can walk with Christ. So he threw off the yoke of religion, and his life was changed. He then pastored this little 25-member church out there in Costa Mesa, California, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, the very first. Grew so fast they had to get a giant tent. It was a great revival, just broke out. It's the first Calvary, and now Calvary Chapel's number in the hundreds of thousands today, and it's still one of the fastest-growing movements, evangelistic movements in the world. But it's not the result of any attempt at organization. It's not the meet-all, end-all. It's Jesus. We study the Bible and we worship Jesus Christ. Everybody can do that. You can call yourself the Church of Rich if you wanted to. I mean, if you're doing everything right. I'm just saying. So anyway, it's just revival. It's Jesus Christ. You know, I took a night course in the School of Ministry like 30 years ago, and there were five of us in the class. And it was Romans, and a pastor taught us. We wanted to do so much, and we were all tired. I mean, it was night, and he went on so long one night, and we kept urging him to go on. He actually fell asleep in the middle of teaching, but he was into it. It wasn't that he was boring or anything. He was into it. He was just tired, but there were five of us in this class. Four of us became pastors. That class, I felt like if you could see us on a map from a satellite, it was glowing. That's how I felt being in that class. But anyways, what about Romans and the Holy Spirit? Well, we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. And for reproof, that's what's not right. And for correction, how to get right. And then the instruction of righteousness, how to stay right. So it's inspired. All of Scripture is inspired by God, or literally God breathed. Just like he breathed life into Adam, he breathed life into this book. This is a living book. This is alive. You know this because it's different every time you pick it up, isn't it? Same words, but he'll speak to you in so many different ways. This is alive. This book knows where I'm going today. It's amazing. I don't know how I pick it up, and it's like, how do you? Oh, you're God. That's right. I forgot, you know. So he breathed life in Adam. This is alive. This book is living. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of our thoughts and our intents. It knows your motives. It knows your intents. It knows you. And the Lord will put the right scripture in front of you at the right time, but you need this one today, man. I mean, it requires illumination. This is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it requires the illumination of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the messages of all these books. In 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, listen, Paul says, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man, the unsaved individual, that man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you remember picking up the Bible and you couldn't understand a word? I do. You know why? I wasn't born again. I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me. Once I got the Holy Spirit in me, I started to understand this, and I got lit. So I was a quiet guy once. That's my wife. I was. But the Bible is the work of men to whom the Word of God was revealed in various ways, and we know that. Or sundry times and in diverse manners is what Hebrews 1:1 tells us. In many different ways, many diverse times, many diverse manners. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. But so God guided and inspired them to write what sometimes they themselves didn't even understand. They didn't even understand some of the things they were writing. So even though the books have human authors, they're divine in origin. The books were produced under divine inspiration, and that is, again, God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. So, closing, the letter to the Romans is no exception. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and he revealed to him the great truths of Romans. And since the truths given by God must be understood by the help of God, then we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We need the Holy Spirit to grasp the full significance of the gospel here to the Romans, or in Romans, and to be able to apply it in our own lives and teach it to others. Think about that. Teach to others what Christ can do for them. So I hope this study whets your appetite. I really do, because we're going to take it slow. I hope it whets your appetite for more, and you ask for more. And just like Barth said, there's always something new in Romans. But it's not a new belief. You know, some people said that. Paul's coming up with a whole new belief. No. The gospel's prophesied fulfillment was promised in the Old Testament. You still have to get saved by grace. You did then too. Abraham believed God, and that was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's grace. Same thing. We could say it's a different gospel or not, but so as we study, feel free to get any help from any other sources, and even though the Holy Spirit may choose to enlighten us through those whom already been enlightened, we really still need to ask the Holy Spirit's aid through prayer. Let's approach this every week praying and see what the Lord shows us. Hopefully, He'll use me to answer your questions you have or whatever, things you didn't know before or whatever. Who knows? We'll see. Okay? The Holy Spirit is crucial to our understanding. He reveals the deep things of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I believe that the Holy Spirit and careful study is going to enhance our grasp of the grand perspective of this book of Romans. Its message, it's from the living God for all times. From studying Paul's letter to the Romans, we can learn the content of the Christian faith like nowhere else in the New Testament. Paul's words are loaded with divine truth, and they require careful study and thought. So you know what? I will read a couple of words off of verse 1. Look at this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's as far as we're going to get. You know what that means, though? Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Paul, his Roman name. Saul, chosen one. To Paul, little one. Little one. A servant, a doulos, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That was I'm a willing slave to my master, Adonai, Jesus Christ. He's my master. I serve him willingly. I'm a slave to whatever he wants me to do. That's what Paul's saying there. So we read ahead, pray, and for now, let's stand and pray, and we'll learn more next week. Father, thank you so much for this book. We haven't really got into it yet, Lord, but we anticipate you just blowing our minds, giving us understanding, giving us the idea, the total comprehension of what grace means and salvation means and the church, your plan for Israel, your plan for us, how much you love us. Lord, your sacrifice, what sin means to you. It's all in there. And I pray for a greater understanding as we get into it. Father, I pray that even now you would bless the food we're about to receive. And I pray that people would stay in fellowship with us and eat with us and we'd all get to know each other even better. But Father, bless our day before us with all the prayers. We pray for those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that need your healing. We pray for the families that need grief counseling and comfort, Lord, right now. There's many. We pray for them as well. Father, bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.